Welcome to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are studying Psalm 44, and I am your host for today, Pastor Stan Stanley, a PhD candidate here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. I am just filling in for Pastor Craig D'Onofrio and Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, who are somewhere in California, I presume, and I hope they are having really nice weather over there. And let us welcome our pastor who will be leading us in this Bible study today, Pastor Stephen Theis from St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Columbia, Illinois.
Welcome to the Bible study, Pastor. Thank you very much. I'm hoping that Rod and the Reverend D'Onofrio took along some rain for the folks in California.
Right,
they need some out there.
So. Right, is it really that serious? Because I did read about the drought and all that.
Serious drought along the Pacific coast and basically through the Central Valley of California, which is an agricultural area. They've had a problem with rainfall and snowfall, which is another issue because they get a lot of their water out of reservoirs from snowmelt. And they've had problem with reduced precipitation for a couple of years in a row.
Oh, really?
And this past year has been very, very dry. So that's a concern there.
That's surely a concern. Especially for God's people, isn't it? Who might be farmers or might be holding these big things that they do with the land and all that. And
yeah, there's a good number of... I know every year when the Lutheran Hour Ministries has their parade float for the Tournament of Roses parade. There's a family out there, and in California they refer to their dairy farm as the Stuvey Dairy, but here in southern Illinois and south part of Missouri we call it the Steve family. It's the same family, they just pronounce the name differently in California.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, very nice. And so you talk about Illinois, and that's where you have your congregation. And
yes.
Please tell us something about your church.
Well, our congregation is in Columbia, which is just across the Mississippi River from the south side of St. Louis County, actually, the Jefferson Barracks bridge on the south side of the city of St. Louis is just about 3 miles from Columbia. And so our parish is in the town there. It's one of the older congregations in the area. Was started along with two other congregations back in 1841 by one of the pastors who had come along in the Saxon immigration. So it's been there a while. Of course, the folks in Europe have pointed out to us, my wife and I were blessed to be able to go to the Oberammergau Passion Play in 2010, and we'd go to a town, and occasionally they'd apologize because some of the historic buildings in town were only 300 or 400 years old. They really weren't old, they would tell us. So it's a matter of perspective, I suppose.
Oh, sure, of course. Talking about perspective, I just wanted to also point out to you, sir, and also to all our listeners here on Worldwide KFUO, I come from the India Evangelical Lutheran Church, which is the daughter church of the LCMS. And you said that your church kind of came up with folks around 1840 gathering together and forming the congregation over there. And I just, it kind of wonders me that within 50 years, in 1895, they are sending missionaries, the LCMS, you know, in its form that it was at that point of time. They gathered together to send missionaries out of St. Charles Emmanuel Lutheran Church, where they were kind of commissioned, and they went to India. And that's... They worked there for around 50, 60 years, and that's I'm a product of that mission, so
absolutely.
To speak.
It's really the Word of God is always effectively moving people to other places and taking the Word to other places. And in so doing, of course, it's the Holy Spirit that gives the growth to the church.
That is true.
And in the process, people get to meet folks from all over the country, all over the world. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom we never meet.
Right.
Until Jesus comes again, and then, as my family likes to talk about it, it'll be the big family reunion when Jesus comes home.
Right, right. Very true. And also, in fact, as we began talking about California and the drought there and the difficulties that people face over there, and also I'm sure in the 1840s when people came over here, their life must not have been easy. It must have been difficult. And it's so very, very unique in its understanding that the people of God do face adversity. They do have difficulties, but they overcome overcome it with the strength and the confidence that they have in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in many ways, that's today's psalm for us. Also,
absolutely.
Right, Pastor?
Yeah. Yep.
Right. So, Pastor, before we kind of went deep into the study, I just also wanted to invite all our listeners. In fact, there are so many committed ones over there who kind of take their time to listen to the Word of God in the Bible study, and also call in with their valuable comments and their observations and insights. So we want to invite you listeners out there, please join Pastor Stephen Theis as he leads us with this in this Bible study of Psalm 44. You can call us at the St. Louis number 314-821-0850, and the worldwide number, or the nationwide number, 1-800-730-2727. So please do join us in this Bible study of Psalm 44 with Pastor Stephen Theis. Pastor, would you kindly lead us in a word of prayer?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Good and gracious God, we ask your blessing upon our study of your message today. Your Holy Spirit is always at work through your word to accomplish your purpose. Lord, we remember also this day those whose lives are being disrupted, especially in our communities. We remember the families and the citizens of Pilgrim, Nebraska, and Wessington Springs, South Dakota, where tornadoes have recently brought devastation in the areas nearby to both of those communities as well. Other places where wind damage and storms in Illinois have caused destruction in the Chicago area. People in all parts of our nation in spring storms with flooding and devastation that comes from heavy rainfall. Gracious God, you promise always to care for your people. You made an assurance to Noah and his family as they were going into the ark and then after the year on board coming out again, that you would never destroy the world through flooding, and yet we see the devastation that comes from weather all over the world. Be with your people and protect all of us from the attacks that Satan would bring to destroy. Trust in you and to destroy life you give. We know that in Jesus our Savior we are safe no matter what each day might bring. Help us to stand firm in that faith through your gifts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Pastor, Psalm 44, it looks, the title over here, what I read from the Lutheran Study Bible is Come to Our Help. And of course, come to the help of those people who are in trouble and who are facing adversity and suffering. What would you say would be your initial comments about the psalm? And also, how do we read the psalm? What do we keep in mind when we read the psalm for our personal devotions or for our Bible study?
Yeah, well, thanks for that question. A couple of things I would point out, first of all, as I read it, it doesn't indicate when in history it's written, mm-hmm. but it's clear that it is at a point in time where the people of Israel have been following God's instruction and living under his commandments, and yet they're suffering some type of oppression from apparently a foreign enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And in this time of distress, they are turning to God and saying, Lord, give us help. And they are saying, we don't see why we suffer at this time. We do know you allow it,
mm-hmm.
but we're calling on you now in trust mm-hmm. and in some sense of confusion mm-hmm. to keep your promise to your people. And this is what God, in fact, does for us. He keeps his promises. And so as we read it, we recognize that the psalm is written at a time when the people can look back at God's blessing and what he's promised them.
Mm-hmm.
And then they look at their current situation and they don't see the same kind of rescue they saw in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're lamenting, if I can use that word, to God that they are suffering and they want him to come and rescue them again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so there's both faith and confusion.
Faith
in this
and confusion.
Psalm.
Very well said, Pastor. In fact, I was just thinking about, I heard from, heard yesterday that a tornado went through Kansas City or somewhere, it was in Nebraska, I suppose.
Yeah.
And it blew up a complete church, a Lutheran church, and it kind of destroyed the town over there. Could we kind of almost see, hints of the same kind of feeling which might be going through the minds of the people over there who have been faithful to God, as you rightly pointed out, who have been a worshiping community, who have been very strongly devoted to their covenantal relationship with God, come to worship, are a community of faith. But yet they find that a tornado comes from nowhere and kind of breaks everything away, kind of breaks their lives away. So can we kind of see a connection from the psalm itself to say that the word of God is still contextually very applicable and very important in the lives of people even today?
Yeah, it regularly comes to us. The word of God is timeless in the sense that it always applies. It may refer to a particular moment in history. It has historical roots in particular events. Mm-hmm. But the message that's there is always applicable in one way or another for us, especially when we look at the things like you mentioned, this tornado in Nebraska and coverage I've seen about that particular storm that was in the town of Pilger, near the Elkhorn River. For those who are familiar with Nebraska, it's near the Elkhorn River. For those who aren't familiar with Nebraska, it's still near the Elkhorn River. And as you look at the destruction, it's right on the east end of town. Uh-huh. It's a small town, about 6 blocks by 6 blocks, as someone described it, and it sits right on the edge. Mm-hmm. The back of the parking lot is a field, and the tornado just leveled the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And so when you look at the building, and if we as human beings are tempted at times to do this, we make an attachment to something physical. And that's not wrong in itself, because God put us into a physical created world.
That is right. Mm-hmm.
But when we take the physical thing and move it into the source of our trust, then we've taken the created thing and replaced the creator with the creature, so to speak. And so the danger for us is to look at the physical and say, oh no, we've been abandoned, when the truth is the physical wasn't going to last forever anyway. And so in the midst of those traumas, and those are real traumas and we don't pretend they aren't, we That's help right. people to see that, yes, this is tragic, this is devastating. And it kind of twists people's perception of where security is found, what the world is for. Us, we tend to say, okay, well, I have a house, a roof over my head, I'm warm and comfortable, so everything's okay. No, God loves you. Christ died for you and rose again. That's why everything's okay. The other things are all wonderful gifts from God. And so the psalm points to this. We know we've got the wonderful gifts of God, and yet we can't see them at the moment. God, are you sleeping on the job, to That's paraphrase right. part of this psalm? So for very us well. And for the folks in Nebraska, again, it's a reminder.
It's a reminder.
Yeah.
That's very true, Pastor. Pastor, we already have a caller, so you've kind of set some kind of insights kind of already ringing in the minds of people. Now, we have Joe from St. Louis, Missouri, and he wants to talk about Jesus on the cross. I presume it is along lines of suffering that we have been talking about. So welcome to the Bible study, Mr. Joe.
Thank you. Yeah, I've wondered about, you know, Jesus, when he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in his humanity, if he chose, like, he really didn't know where God the Father went at that moment. And then his next words were, into your hands I commend my spirit. And just that reality right there is where it seems like we often are, is the question, wanting understanding, but then just, you have to fall back on trust that God's good, and we'll just give it to Him.
Yeah. Joe, yeah, I think what your comment about Jesus, of course, is that He is experiencing that abandonment, and as terrible as that was for Him, that was actually good news for us.
Of course.
And
I guess I know we probably can't answer this without asking Him face to face.
Sure.
I guess I just wondered, like, I don't think he was just saying that because he had to fulfill scriptures.
No.
I assume it's a legitimate question, like he was saying, you know, where are you?
And he was at that moment.
He didn't understand it.
Yeah, he was at that moment. He had submitted himself completely to the Father's will, and we know that the night before he had said, if possible, let it pass from me. And now in his agony, his sorrow, his great distress, he is crying out, God, where are you? I am abandoned by God. And that, for any human being, when they know it to be true, is distressing beyond the ability to describe in words.
Which we never are truly, but just to know that he truly, like, to feel like he, anything we experience with the not understanding why suffering, or, you know,
yes,
he certainly
absolutely
knows.
Mm-hmm. He does.
Feels,
yeah.
Like.
Yeah. The writer to Hebrews reminds us that our Lord Jesus has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sinning. And so he also had this sense of abandonment from God and what that does to us as
right.
we are tempted in the midst of those emotions, and they're real emotions.
Mm-hmm. But his next word is just such an encouragement. Like,
absolutely.
Even in his total condition of that, and into your hands I commend my spirit, like just the absolute trust.
Yes.
Absolute
and
trust.
Yep.
Deliver himself back to God, mm-hmm. the Father.
Yes, and that's it. It's that trust in the God who is trustworthy, and that gift from the Creator who gives life, that he'll sustain physical and spiritual life as he's promised. Yeah, absolutely.
All right. So God is not our circumstances.
That's right. Yep.
Thank you. I really appreciate it.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you for calling. And thank you, Pastor, for answering that question in such a very, very clear terms. It is absolute trust in God that Jesus places. And he is like us. He, even though he is the one without sin, he faces adversity, suffering, just like you and me.
Yeah.
But without sinning, completely places his complete trust in his Father, God. Pastor, let me just read the first initial verses of Psalm 44. It's a verse. It's a psalm which is pretty big. It's 26 verses. I hope we can finish it by the end of the Bible study, and we will just try to probably take it in chunks so that
certainly
to make things easier. Psalm 44: Come to our help. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm, and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. Pastor, the first three verses itself, it looks like it's a kind of a reminiscence. It's a kind of a remembering of what God mm-hmm. has done, isn't it? There's this role of history, which kind of is always kind of there in the Psalms. In many of the Psalms, you will always find that there is a remembrance of what God has done. That is almost the basis for the prayers that follow.
Yeah, it begins with identifying the relationship they have with God and how it got there. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of what Psalm 78 starts with, and that's an instruction from God to pass this on to subsequent generations, that they too might know and they might teach their children this truth from God. And clearly they have. And then they point out that God came and established them. He had removed the other nations from Canaan, scattered them, but then planted Israel. And this again is picked up in other parts of Scripture where God talks about having planted a vineyard, mm-hmm. and Israel is called his vineyard. And so this understanding shows that they've taken these other passages of Scripture, things the words of prophets have said or other psalms that were sung, mm-hmm. and they've applied them to their real-life situation and said, God gave us favor, God planted us, we're here, mm-hmm. we're safe. And then they give him praise that he is the one who did it, they didn't do it. It's all his right arm, all his power. Mm-hmm, and so they're clearly grounding that relationship in the God who acted.
Mm-hmm. So drawing strength from their history, from knowing that they are God's people, that there is this special covenantal relationship, this bond that has been formed, is at the center of this community-God relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And we could say that is also very reminiscent of the church today, isn't it?
Absolutely. It's the clear understanding that we are God's planting. And I like to remind folks about this. In North America, people have a challenge with this, at least at one level. I don't know how it works in India, but nobody right. joins the church.
Uh-huh.
You cannot join the church. The Holy Spirit makes you part of the family of God. You don't mm-hmm. join the church. Now, you can join an individual congregation,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
but nobody joins the church.
Very true.
God mm-hmm. takes us into it.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is part of where they're at. They're saying, you planted us. It's your right hand. You established us. We didn't do it. but now we are here safely as your people. Mm-hmm. And that's comforting for us as Christians today as well.
Very true.
Mm-hmm. We didn't plant anything.
We've been brought into it. So mm-hmm. that's wonderful insight over there, Pastor. The very first verse, though, it's very interesting. Oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us. So there's this emphasis on fathers. And I don't know how it goes today in the Western world, the role of fathers as people who have mm-hmm. told or who have let the message be passed on. Do you think that this is a reminder to many of our fathers today that, hey, we have a role to play as fathers in a family setup or within a church setup where we are called upon to be probably the role models or the people who pass on the message and who pass on the message of Christ who has called us into his community?
I think that's definitely pointing the direction that you and I as God's people are called to teach our children, just as your father, my father, taught us mm-hmm, God's truth. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. We also then have within the life of the church a group of people who are responsible to teach God's truth mm-hmm. to others. And so it's the collective fathers mm-hmm, of mm-hmm. of this group of people mm-hmm. so that, yeah, in the life of the church today, mm-hmm. it's a big point for us to recognize that mm-hmm. we are called to follow a father mm-hmm. who has sent a son mm-hmm. to let us know of his love. Mm-hmm. And now we as human fathers, but also within the church as spiritual fathers, mm-hmm. pass it on because God has told us, you are the ones who tell the next generation that they might know this truth. Mm-hmm. It's one of the truths that the Bible presents to us that at least twice in the history of the human race, twice that I can point to, every human on the planet knew who the true God was.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And what he had done for them, mm-hmm. at least twice, creation, Adam and Eve and their immediate family, mm-hmm. and then Noah and his family at the time of the flood. Every living person on the planet knew the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the one who didn't pass it on, I don't know who it was, but somewhere they didn't get this truth to their child.
Mm-hmm.
And so today,
right.
we have an obligation to pass on the truth.
Pass on the truth.
Mm-hmm. We don't make people believe, but we do pass on the truth.
Mm. Yeah. Very good. Mm-hmm. It is almost like as if we are called to invite, to share what we know, the truth that we have experienced,
yeah.
and what we live out in our day-to-day life. Pastor, also, maybe I am just approaching it from a perspective of being from India, from an Eastern country,
that's okay.
you see. And our society is very patriarchal, where mm-hmm. fathers play such an important role. It's a big dad kind of syndrome, which in the West kind of people kind of don't want to get associated with. But you come, for me to come over here to America and see that it's a complete opposite over here. The fathers are almost kind of a little bit on the sidelines. They are kind of, they've been attacked from all sides, the male, the patriarchal thing. Mm-hmm. And is there a message that, yes, Christians need not be really so worried about their emphasis on fathers? Within a family setup, they have an important role to play to really lead their child, to guide the child, to pass on the message that he or she has received.
Yeah, I think you're pointing out something very important for us to keep in mind, Stanish, and that's that we all live within a culture. We're raised within a culture, and we are often unable to recognize it. To put it another way, the fish is the last one in the aquarium to notice the water. And so what you're identifying is that Christians around the world can bring to each other a chance to go back to the Word of God and say, wait, your culture is causing you not to read this mm-hmm. in a way that's fully beneficial. Mm-hmm. Let's step back and ask what God is saying here. Right. And I think your recognition that families, I know in our family, having a family meal together was a very important thing, and we did that just about every day with my dad. But mm-hmm. didn't always work, but usually. But anyway, we'll have to come back to that after a break.
Definitely after a break, here on Worldwide KFUO.
This is Craig D'Onofrio, Program Director of Worldwide KFUO, with some news for you. On July 7th, Faith and Family will be moving to 10 a.m. The Bible Study with a new name and new host will be moving to 11. In August, we're excited to have Pastor William Whedon join the lineup. This new Bible study program will be called Thy Strong Word. New times, even better radio than ever before. Faith and Family at 10, Thy Strong Word at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Wooten, Witt, and Bernard have faced a lot of trying times in Odyssey, but none so difficult as those they're about to face.
Oh, I think I might faint.
It's a battle unlike any they've seen. No one should ever be asked to lay down their Twinkies and say,
"Yeah, dieting, here we come."
Will they survive the tribulations? Find out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are studying Psalm 44 with our pastor, Stephen Theis from Columbia, Illinois. Yep. And pastor is pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church over there. Pastor, you've been kind of leading us into some really interesting stuff, but also wanted to invite our listeners to join in this wonderful conversation with Pastor Stephen Theis. You can call the St. Louis number at 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. We've covered a lot of areas, some cultural areas, some cultural stuff, especially about fathers. It's also, there is this emphasis which Pastor Stephen pointed out, that it is God who has planted his people, and this understanding that the people have not done it by their own. It is God who has done it for them, and he is the one who has chosen them and has put them in this particular place where they are supposed to witness and live as his beloved children. Let's continue with verses 4 to 8. If I may read out, Pastor, verse 4, Psalm 44, "You are my King, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." Almost the emphasis over there, as if there's also the stuff of all fights and conquering and all that that mm-hmm. is kind of coming out. But yeah, also the emphasis that it is not because of our ability on our strength,
yes,
our swords and our military might, but rather mm-hmm. it is because of you that we have we are where we are.
Yeah, and this is historically, as you look at the nation of Israel and the land they occupied as they came into Canaan and drove out the enemy, you look at the story of Gideon in particular, where mm-hmm. God keeps whittling the army down from tens of thousands down to where it's just 300 men.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
To show right. that it is God who does this and not the power of a military force. And so right. the message clearly indicated here is that they had knew enough of the history of God's people to be able to say, again and again, we won when we didn't have the military force. And then when we had the military power, we got defeated because we didn't have you fighting for us. And now they're saying, we know that you are our strength, that we are not sufficient of ourselves. You've done it all. It's a gift from you.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we come to you because we want the gift to continue. Mm-hmm. And we also want to say, you're the one we've boasted about continually. We've not said, look at us, we're a great nation. We've said, look at us, our God is great. Mm-hmm. And now they're saying, and right now it doesn't look that way. Mm-hmm. This is the introductory part of, here's who we are and here's how we got here and we know it. Mm-hmm. And now they're about to cry out to God in distress.
In distress. Mm-hmm. So the first 8 verses, as you point out, is more of a setting of reminiscence in what God has done, what His grace has been, what His blessings have been, and also giving complete glory and honor to God, and yeah. then saying that, yes, this is not my situation, which you point out will come
yeah.
later.
And, okay. and as you've said, it's clear that they know who they are and where their relationship with God is, mm-hmm. and because of that, they're crying out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Pastor, before we go into the next section, that is from at least from verses 9 onwards, let's take another caller. We have James from St. Louis, and he wants to particularly look at verses 7 and 8. Welcome to the Bible study, Mr. James.
Thank you for having me, and good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James. How are you?
I'm doing well. Okay, when I asked this question about verses 7 and 8, it's okay to be unabashedly Lutheran. And when you answer this, what I call syncretic question about my concept of a universal and ubiquitous God.
Okay.
So can I properly boast in Him through the midst of my troubles, sinning boldly and accepting grace humbly without fear or retribution and ridicule from others around me, because I believe my God and doctrine as being supreme over theirs? How can I be steadfast and win and not offend others different from me because I make them feel like a nominal Christian through my use of God's strong word? And I'm talking about that exceptionalism sometimes we Christians, I guess, reflect.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess maybe I should be asking the God Whispers this, but I'd like for you could be unabashedly Lutheran and you could answer this syncretic question in a way that explains to me how I could properly boast in Him, mm-hmm. and sin boldly and accept grace humbly. And I'll hang up in this.
Okay, thank you, James. Yes, I think the key idea that you have there is that we profess the God who does these things. And as long as we keep focusing people on the God who has done them, not on me as a person who stands powerful in God's promises, but as the God who has promised this, which allows us all to stand, then we can do it in, to use your word, in a non-boastful, humble way. We don't diminish our profession of the God who is powerful, and we don't deny His promises to us. And so we can reflect with our statements and with our attitude, if you will, that we believe firmly that God's word is true. And there may be those who feel themselves to be less strong in the faith, and you use the word offend them. I think it's important to recognize that sometimes people are offended not because of what we do, but because of their own conscience accusing them. And while we are striving in every way not to be offensive to people, we can't help but if the truth offends them, simply because the truth is the truth. So we with humility, as you said, and that's a key word to keep in mind, with humility we profess this faith that, yeah, God is with me now. God's in the midst of this. Yes, do I suffer? Yes. Do I hurt? Do my emotions go through distress at times? Certainly they do, but none of that changes God's promise. And so we are specifically focusing on the God who says this and what this God says. And in the resurrection of Jesus, we have the proof that what He says always is true, even if I can't see it happening at the moment. And you use that phrase, continually boasting about this God, even in the midst of suffering. And I think that comes back to recognizing that it's the God we point to, not us.
So, Pastor, in fact, just pulling back from with all that you have even mentioned earlier and what you right now point, what you are really telling over here is you can have complete confidence in your conviction that, yes, you have a God who is powerful, who is mighty, who has done great things, and he has to be glorified with your witness. But when you present it in a sharing manner. You invite the other person to know what you have experienced in your life rather than being boastful in the sense of arrogance.
Absolutely.
To be dismissive of somebody. Rather, you pointed out through your sharing that, hey, I am completely convinced of this and I am standing firm on this strong rocky ground.
Yeah, that's a very good way to summarize what I was attempting to put together. That
very well
confidence
said,
is there.
Right. Yeah. Pastor, we have another caller. So it seems that you kind of really made a tremendous impact on our
listeners.
I don't
know if that's good or bad, but okay.
So let's welcome Jan from Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible study, ma'am.
Thank you, Pastor. I heard James's question, and being unabashedly Lutheran, I'd like your help with comparing and contrasting Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, and John 7, verse 24. Pastor Baker helped me a while back with this, and he brought the analogy of judge and jury into the conversation. A jury listens to the evidence of the accused and the the prosecutor and advocate or the defense, and they deliberate on that evidence based on what the law says, and they give a verdict. But the judge is the one who gives the sentence. So when we, like Jesus told us, call sin sin, we are not speaking to, it's really not constructive to the conversation to say you're sinning and you're going to hell.
Yeah, and I think you just pointed out that I don't have the authority to tell anybody they're going to hell. I have the authority to tell them the Word of God condemns what you're doing, and if you don't repent, Jesus says you're in trouble.
Right.
And you'll notice that I'm pointing to what Jesus says. And this is, again, the ongoing challenge is to speak the truth to people, knowing the truth will be offensive, without being offensive as a person when I speak it. And that's a great challenge for us.
And I think that we know that there is one true God. And I think it's in Timothy where Paul writes to Pastor Timothy and says, we must accord to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. And I'm thinking that's word and doctrine.
Yeah, and I think the Lutherans in the 17th and 18th centuries, especially the 18th century, ran into this tension that they didn't know what to do with it. And that was the tension between the personal belief and piety of an individual and the public statement of faith. And sometimes people talk about what has been termed dead orthodoxy. They had the right teaching, but they weren't living the love of Christ that was their gift in the Holy Spirit in the relationship with others. And so they were trying to fix one by applying the other, and they kind of overdid it in both directions. And so as Christians, we're always called to do what you're saying. We have this godliness that's day-to-day living, or as Luther refers to that, our righteousness before other human beings. And that's action we do. And then there's the righteousness we have with God, and that's all gift. And that's all God giving it to us. And then when we live it out, and so when we speak to another and say that behavior is sinful and can be destroying you forever unless it's abandoned, we speak that out of love, not out of superiority. And so the need to point out sin, yes, but not to try to be a judge, just to be a witness.
And this is my last thing, and I'll hang up and listen. The psalmist makes it clear that God has given them victory and provision.
Yes.
But in verse 9 and following, he says, "But you have rejected us and disgraced us." I think of God chastens the son that he loves.
Mm-hmm.
We have this prosperity. We have this success. But internally, within the family, we have some issues that God is addressing.
Yeah.
Do you think this is an over... And I think about that Philippians 4 where he says, "Let your reasonableness be known to all, but by prayer and supplication make your requests known to God." So there's a conversation between us and God that our neighbors aren't privy to.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks.
Okay. Thank you, Jan. Can I just read, since Jan has kind of pointed out verse 9, so let me just go ahead and read that part so that maybe you could kind of answer it in a very good fashion. Verse 9 onwards, "But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price from them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and my shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger." So, Pastor, Jan has been kind of pointing out verse 9 especially, and there is this shift which is taking place, isn't
right,
it?
Right, absolutely.
As you had rightly pointed out, initially it looks like everything, we are remembering everything about God. God is great, and God has done this, and God has done that, and we are happy, and we are God's chosen people, and we completely accept it, and we are convinced about it. But suddenly, verse 9 kind of changes.
Yeah, and I think this is one of those situations where we see the people of Israel have been suffering, and they know what God's promises are, and they know what the history is, and now they don't see God doing the same thing in their immediate circumstance. And so their question is not, "Do you still care about us?" Their question is, "What are you trying to do right now? You have rejected us. You've made us a laughing stock. We've become a byword among the nations," or a proverb is another translation here that basically says, "Oh, look at those people. That's how God treats," you know.
Right.
And you may recall that when Moses led the people of Israel out of the wilderness, and God is about to destroy them, and Moses says, "You know, Lord, if you do that, all the other nations are going to say you just brought them out of Egypt to destroy them, and it will bring dishonor to your name." They're almost using the same kind of thought here. Okay, you've let us become a laughing stock, and it's not you're doing the wrong thing. It's we don't see how this fits with the rest of what you've done. It doesn't fit, and here's the problem: our understanding of your relationship with us. And so they're coming to the Lord and saying, What is this? What are you doing?" And I think sometimes we as human beings need to admit that we just don't get what God is doing.
That's true.
And we want it to be explained in our own terms, or we want it to make sense to us. And there are times where it just won't. Because as one person has pointed out, we see part of what God is doing. God sees the whole thing. We see the immediate. He sees the duration of everything throughout history. And what he's doing right now is puzzling to us, but it's not puzzling to him. He's got a plan, and he's following it. And their concern here is that they now perceive themselves disgraced. They're ridiculed. They're mocked by other nations who are using the standard of the world. if God really were on your side, you would always win. Mm-hmm. You would never be disgraced. Nothing would go wrong in your life. Everything right. would be perfect. The physical world would be perfect if God were on your side.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And what God says is, I am on your side, mm-hmm. and the physical world is still suffering because of sin. Mm-hmm. I just haven't taken you out of it. And so here we're hearing the people say, Lord, we know you're with us, and right now we don't understand what you're doing. We want something from you.
That's very important, Pastor, what you point out really over there, because I think for many of us Christians also, we believe that we want to put God in our own boxes, and we want to have a God who kind of acts our way, the way we mm-hmm. think, and, you know, behave in a particular fashion according to the tunes of the culture that is kind of changing in and around us. And we think that God is also kind of changing along with our own perceptions.
Yes.
But probably the Psalm, as you rightly point out, especially verses 9 onwards, points out how the people are kind of completely dissatisfied with what is mm-hmm. really happening around them. They think that God is going to be A, B, and C, and he turns out to be the exact opposite. And that's so shocking for the people of God. And
sure.
I think in our individual lives also we see that. And it is so important for us to kind of keep those things in mind, that God has his own plan, and he mm-hmm. knows what is good for us. And and that is probably what you pointed out also over there, is almost suggesting as if God is invested in us. There is an investment in us. And mm-hmm. as part of that investment, God sends his son, because he wants to redeem his people.
Yes,
right?
And I think part of this also can be found in the discussion of the disciples with Jesus. Will you at this time restore the kingdom, mm-hmm. right before the ascension? They knew who Jesus was. They know what God had done for them. And it doesn't quite fit their expectation of how God's going to accomplish it. When God sends this Messiah he has promised, mm-hmm. he does it his own way. Mm-hmm. The people think he'll do it one way. Does it another. And we see that already here.
Very true, Pastor. Very well said. Let's go ahead with verse 17 and go till verse 22 probably over there. Verse 17 onwards. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Pastor, it seems as if there is this almost bordering on self-righteousness kind of talk that is coming from God's people, isn't it? We've always been very faithful to you, and what's happening? Because of you, our names are getting spoiled and we are getting killed.
Yeah, I think they're kind of saying, we've been faithful to you and it doesn't look like you're faithful to us. And this is almost as you said, a type of self-righteousness, or at least a cry out that this behavior doesn't match our understanding of what's proper in the world. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of Habakkuk, when the prophet Habakkuk writes about God's allowing the wicked to prosper and the righteous to suffer. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then he says, but I will wait and see what the Lord will say. He says, this is the way it looks to me. This is what I think is going on. Why, O Lord, have you not destroyed these enemies of your people? Decades ago, they're rotten scumbags, and they thrive, and your people suffer. But then his response after his lament is, but I will wait and see what the Lord will say. Mm-hmm. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this particular passage in Romans 8, and most people are familiar with it from Romans 8. You know, for your sake, we face slaughter all day long. We are mm-hmm. considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But the people in this psalm, the lament includes the words, for your name's sake, we suffer. Mm-hmm. They don't suffer indiscriminately, but for God's sake, they are killed all day long. Mm-hmm. And I think that's perhaps a key for us to recognize, that it is for the sake of the name we bear as Christians. And Jesus says to his disciples, plan on people persecuting you. Mm-hmm. Suffer because you're a Christian. And in Romans, Paul says, you know, it's okay if you suffer as a disciple of Jesus. Now, if you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a liar, or a busybody, no, that's not okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But when people attack you for the word of God, the name that you carry, count that as a blessing. And so here they're lamenting that they suffer for the name. Mm-hmm. And the gospel revelation in Jesus is to take that and turn it around and say, when you suffer because you are my disciple, because you bear the name of God, rejoice in that. Mm-hmm. Don't count that a curse. Count that as a validation that you are, in fact, my people. Mm-hmm. And this is not the way we look at the world.
That is true. Mm-hmm. Pastor, you almost spoke to me because when I was growing up in Mumbai, India, you know, I had all these Hindu friends, Muslim friends. We had lots of problems like riots and mm-hmm. this and that and bomb blasts which took place in Mumbai and all that. And we lived through all that because we believed that we were protected, we were safe, God will take care of us. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there was always this lingering question in our minds. Why is it that good things happen, bad things happen to good people? Mm-hmm. And good in this sense, meaning for a person like me with my limited understanding, probably, sure. if you could say it that way, were Christians. And why yeah. were the Christians suffering? And why were the Hindus and the Muslims and all these other guys who don't believe in Jesus Christ, why were they prospering? Why were they having all this worldly wealth and all this fun, mm-hmm. You know, enjoyment, and everything was going in their favor? And what is God doing? But it took me time to realize that it is not the worldly prosperity that is at the center of our life as Christians. Mm-hmm. We have the greatest gift, and that is the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, His Word, and being in His vision and in His life. And that's so important for us to know. And you almost spoke to me by saying all those things that, mm-hmm. You know, by pointing out that it is important that we as Christians don't look at things in the normal worldly sense.
Right.
Rather, keep in mind that God is in control and He is in charge of our lives. Even mm-hmm. in our suffering, He is there with us. He is leading us and He is guiding us with His very hands. Let's take verses 23 onwards and finish this, Pastor. Verse 23, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." Pastor, it seems as if there is this push towards asking God to do something, isn't it? The feeling has been, mm-hmm. Especially after verse 9, that God is sleeping. He's not doing anything for me. I'm in trouble. Where are you?
Yeah, and I've two things that jump out. One is the psalm that says, "The Lord who watches Israel will never slumber nor sleep." But the other one is the phrase that Jesus uses with His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Are you still sleeping? It is enough. Arise." And He takes this psalm and turns it around and says, "I'm not the one asleep. You are." Mm. And now the people crying to God to arise, He spends His rest in the grave. And on the third day, His rest being completed, "Awake, O sleeper, arise, and Christ will come to you." Mm-hmm. So this hymn in the New Testament that Paul refers in his letters almost seems like it's a paraphrase drawn out of this psalm. Mm-hmm. So we find that again and again, Jesus is pointed to by the words of the psalms, and we're asking God to do what God's already doing. Mm-hmm. But maybe what we're asking is, "Awake a sleeper." That's me. I need to be awakened mm-hmm. by the Holy Spirit to mm-hmm. see God at work mm-hmm. here. And mm-hmm. He's at work.
Yes, God is not asleep, as in Mark chapter 4, where He is the disciples even are afraid that He is sleeping. Mm-hmm. But thank you, Pastor, for coming in and for leading us in this Bible study. This has been such a great time to spend time to you, to be enlightened by the Word of God, led by you. Thank you very much.
And well, thank you. My pleasure. Thank you, Stanish.
Thank you, Pastor. And yes, God is alive and active. He's not sleeping. He is functioning for you and for me. His love endures forever. Well, we want to wish all our listeners today at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, a very blessed day.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.